In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Bless the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Joachim and Anne,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The brief catechesis on prayer is the term that Ignatius has in Spanish, it would be colloquial. In Spanish, we translate in English in the word colloquy. Very few people really know what that word means. It's not a common word, but colloquy, it means a conversation. And it's a conversation, and prayer is a two-way street. So every time you do your meditation, at least try to end your prayer with a colloquy. I'll give an example. I did my meditation this morning in the chapel in the church of Saint Therese. And I ended by saying, Jesus, Mary, Joseph, I give you my heart and my soul. Jesus, Mary, Joseph, make my heart like unto yours. Jesus, Mary, Joseph, assist me in my last agony. O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. I love that prayer. Then I took Saint Joseph and I talked a little bit to him. Then I prayed a formal prayer to Saint Joseph. Then I talked to Mary. Then I said the Memorare. Then I talked to Jesus and I said, soul of Christ, sanctify me. So I ended my formal prayer with that triple colloquy. Got it? Not that yours has to be exactly like mine, but Ignatius says, ending your prayer with a colloquy. Because there could be a danger that you're doing just a lot of thinking, which is fine, but you're not praying as much. So you at least you end formally in which you're talking to God. And Ignatius mentions the ability of, or the inspiration to do a simple colloquy, just with Jesus, or can be a double Jesus Mary. Or can be with St. Joseph, and I said, you can even do it with Joseph of the Old Testament. You could do it with any person that you want to talk to. The saints are always very welcome. If you want to talk to Joachim and Anne, there's nothing wrong with that either. No? So that's my prayer catechesis this morning. You're welcome. Now, what I'm going to give you right now, you who study literature, one of the most common literary devices is the use of what is called the literary contrast. Literary contrast. You who study literature or teaching, you know what I'm talking about. Literary contrast. I'm going to be giving you a literary contrast today. I'm going to be giving you another very, very famous person in the Old Testament. So, you spent a good hour on Joseph, and maybe you spend some more time with him later on in the afternoon. Now we're going to meet David. We're going to go from Joseph to David. There are points in common with them, but their reaction to temptation, totally different. Right? You know what I'm talking about. David did the exact opposite. It's only like black and white. And probably in your meditation, you'll probably fall in between the two extremes. But you want to move more toward Joseph and not to capitulate to what David had done. In common is that these are two men that are chosen by God to be leaders. Two men chosen by God that have a lot of talents. Two men chosen by God that are dearly loved by God. But the reaction to a situation related to a woman is totally different. And that thought of this literary conscience only occurred to me this morning, even though I've been giving the exercises, how God reveals new things to you every day. You know? But I think this is going to be a very interesting day for all of us. We see these two men, holy men, but we see their reaction toward a situation is totally different. Where Joseph is going to turn to God, or David is going to turn his back on God. Right? He's going to turn his back on God. He's going to enter into denial and become a temporary atheist, as they say. God doesn't exist. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to divide this talk, and this can be found in your Bible in the second 2 Samuel chapter 11. Then in the afternoon, either Father Victor or Brother J.R. will follow up on this. Follow up on this theme. So it's kind of like a three-point lecture. I probably only get to the second point, but giving you a biographical sketch of the greatness of David. Then the genesis of the fall of David. Then I'll probably only have enough time to introduce you to the resurrection of David. So three points. His biography, the genesis of his fall, and what brought him to conversion. Now please do this. Don't say, okay, this happened, I think this is about 1,000 years before Christ, around that time, many, many years before Christ. Well, that happened to David, but it has nothing to do with me. Yes, it has a lot to do with you. A lot. And if you pray the Holy Spirit, you're going to be reading your life and that of Joseph and David. If you're open to the Holy Spirit, me too. That's the Word of God. It's living. It's a two-edged sword that separates marrow from bone, St. Paul says. A two-edged sword. It cuts and severs. So let's start with this biographical sketch of David. I'll give you a whole series of his gifts. Now, also what you might do is humbly recognize your gifts. All of you have a lot of gifts. And it's funny, I meet people, I say, what are your gifts? And the person says, I don't know any. And after talking 10 minutes, I point out five gifts that the person has. And this 50-year-old woman never knew that. And in 10 minutes, I can highlight the gifts and the talents we have. And it's not pride, it's simply humility. What is humility? It's the truth. It's the truth. As Teresa of Avila says, humility is the truth. Recognizing our talents. So David was a shepherd in the full sense of the word. He was actually a shepherd of sheep, and then he's going to become the greatest shepherd of the Jewish people in time. All of you are shepherds. All of you are shepherds. You have contact with people. You have your children, you have your work, you have your relatives, you're shepherds. David was a born warrior and soldier. I would call what Babe Ruth is to baseball, David was to as a warrior. You've heard of Babe Ruth, right? Babe Ruth, even without practicing, he could hit home runs. He was a born natural athlete. With a beer belly and drinking and carousing, he was just probably the best athlete that ever lived. No? By the way, he was a Catholic too, and he made a confession before he died. Amen. And he was a Yankee too, okay? I know I shouldn't say that in L.A., but it's the truth, right? He was a courageous warrior. First time he's ever fighting, he's fighting the most ferocious warrior in the Philistines. Goliath. This guy, 2 feet, 2 meters, about the same height of Aaron Judge on the Yankees. I mean, a giant, no? David never fought before. It was like an ant against an elephant. What does David do? Tries to put on the armor of Saul. Doesn't fit him. And he decides he's going to get his slingshot. And there is the big soldier there looking at him, sneering at him, glaring at him, saying, I'm going to chop off your head and throw your body to the birds of the air. And David says, you come in the name of your false gods. I come in the name of Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth. And he takes one stone, boom, boom. Happened just like that. How about for that for acting it out, huh? Happened just like that. He had no experience in the military in his whole life. Here he's able to defeat the most ferocious warrior almost in the world with one little stone in his slingshot. And you're going to see him, he's win battle after battle after battle after battle after battle. The 5-star General Patton would be proud of him. Okay, he would. Gifts. These gifts. And then he's ascending in fame, and Saul, who's the king of Israel, he's fighting and winning battles, but he's not as successful as David. So one day after the Israelites have won a battle, there's a parade into the city of Jerusalem, and the Jewish maidens are singing. And what do they sing? This is their song. Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. More or less like that. Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul heard this. Wow. Guess what? He became very jealous of this shepherd guy from the field. And Saul is filled with jealousy, and he tries to kill David more than once. Now what does David do? David gets his chance. Saul is put to sleep. And his chief guard Abner is asleep too. David goes over there and he sees Saul asleep with his spear. What could he have done? Hey, Saul. Dead meat. Dead meat. Dead meat. What did he do? Picks a sword. He crosses over. Cries out, hey, Abner. Very bad job, Abner, watching over your king. Very bad. And then Saul, is that you, my son David? Yes. Look, I could have killed you. David, forgive me. I've been a fool. So what do we see in David? A very, very noble heart. Very noble heart. What do we see? Mercy and forgiveness. He could have killed him. What else? I'm going to mention something now that is sorely lacking in the modern world. I was brought up and raised with this social reality. But the modern world is sorely lacking in this. And it's the ability to establish good human social friendships. Talk to your young people. They don't have friends today. And maybe even some of you brought up in this generation. I've never been in a city so big where so many people don't have friends as Los Angeles. Sometimes I'm crestfallen to see millions of people here. Father, I don't even have a friend. That's not good. All of you should have friends. You should. And you're saying, my best friend is the person I look in the mirror in the morning. No. That's called narcissism, right? No. Or the guy that says, the more I know people, the more I love my dog. Come on. Talk about a cynic, huh? But he was capable of establishing good friend with Jonathan. And excuse me, the LGBT is going to jump on the bandwagon and say that was that type of relation. A lot of baloney. Jonathan had his wife and his kids. No, a lot of baloney. It was a solid human friendship between two strong men, soldiers, intelligent men, okay, gifted men, articulate men. Jonathan, very articulate. A strong bond of friendship. And Jonathan loved David. Nothing sexual in that at all. He loved him as a good friend. Cardinal Newman and some of the greatest saints say, one of my greatest gifts are my friends. Peter, James, and John. Now, Father Victor mentioned that. Who were Jesus' best friends? Peter, James, and John. Why do we become religious? Because we want to live in a community. Well, we're brothers in Christ, but we're friends, right? I'm not called to be a diocesan priest. I like being in community. I like being with my brothers. I don't know if they like being with me, but I like being with them. I like community life. I was brought up and raised with nine in my family. I like social contacts. Aristotle even says what? Man is a social animal. Aristotle. Even before Christ. But that's one thing you've never thought about probably in your meditation, is that David was able of making friends, and really everyone loved David. Everyone loved David, except Saul. But the people that he served, they liked him because he had good human qualities. Yes. Good human qualities. As Aquinas says, grace doesn't destroy nature, but it builds upon it. Grace doesn't destroy nature, it builds upon it. That's Thomas Aquinas. No? Okay, also, he was a musician, yes. Marine is a musician, singer, right? He was a musician. What did he play? I'm going to say the Jew's harp. No, he didn't play the Jew's harp. No. Most of people don't even know what that is. No. He played the harp. Any of you remember that? When Saul was in desolation, what did David do? He would come and take his harp. He would play some notes from the harp and the bad spirit would go. Good music can dispel the bad spirit. He was a musician. Not only that, but he was a poet. You're going to say he was a poet and he didn't even know it. Yes, he did know it. Okay. He was a poet. He was a writer. He was a mystical poet. I believe, my friends, that the greatest poetry that was ever composed are the 150 Psalms. Right? You don't agree with me? 150 Psalms, I think, is the most beautiful poetry ever written. And David wrote many of them. Some say he didn't write all, but he wrote many of them anyway. Many of them. Where did that mystical poetry come from? His relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I've often thought about that. Usually, mystics, artists, and poets are not athletes. Usually. Very rarely you're going to find a guy lifting weights and quoting Shakespearean poetry at the same time. Rarely. I mean, it could happen, no? It might happen to the person of John Paul II. He was an athlete, but also he was a poet also, no? But David was like that. David was a strong, athletic man, but also he was a poet, he was a musician, he was a writer, and he wrote the mystical poetry, "The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want." Amen? David also was a born leader. I don't think we've ever lived in a world today with such a crisis of leadership right now. I don't think we've ever lived in a world. Whereas when we had John Paul II was probably the greatest leader the world has ever had, I think. What a man of God. And if you listen, I personally spent about 45 minutes listening to Fulton Sheen at breakfast because they mentioned the popes would call Fulton Sheen and they would defer to Fulton Sheen as if Fulton Sheen were their superior. And he probably did have a more keen intellect than these popes. They would ask him questions on politics and on literature, and Sheen would intervene with great humility. With from Pius X all the way up to John Paul II. I think it's pure diabolic that Sheen is not a canonized saint. Once he's canonized a saint, I think the church is going to change. I think the church and the world will change once he's canonized. He's the model for priests and bishops today. In a world where there's so much confusion, Sheen had no identity crisis. No identity crisis. And myself, I purposely am afraid to read the books he read on the priesthood because I know where he's heading. Hey, Broom, you've got to be a victim of soul. No. I know where he's heading. So I pick up and I read another book. I'll get back to this later. So David was a born leader. And finally, David was a man after God's heart. Maybe his greatest compliment. He was a man after God's heart. God loved David. And David knew it. Okay, now huge gifts. All of you have gifts. Don't waste them. You hear me? Don't waste them. When I was a kid, we would have a yearbook. I don't know, in California, we'd have a yearbook in which you'd write down, what is your proverb? My best friend, who was a year older than me, Bob Clad, who played baseball with me, said, better to wear out than to rust out. Amen. I like that. Better to wear out than to rust out. In other words, better to work and to exhaust ourselves by working hard for the Lord than to just be rusting out. Okay, the fall of David. David is a king. He's won many battles. Everyone loves him. Things are going well. It's complacency. It's success in money and honor. What Ignatius speaks about when he's going to be speaking about the two standards. No, he's got success. He's got money. He's got power. He's got luxury. He's got a castle. As we say in New York, he's got it made in the shade. Yeah. Got it made in the shade, yeah. So that luxury, materialism, comfort, it's dangerous. It's dangerous for Americans. We live in a very affluent society. And how easily we can be blinded by materialism in this country. You people go to the Philippines or the Mexicans, you see poverty. Here we got, even though we're going through an economic problem now, still we've got so much more than anyone else. And we suffer from complainitis. We're always complaining. On the day of the picnic, there's not a cloud in the sky, it's going to rain. That's the way we are, huh? Okay, so complacency and comfort is the background to his fall. Next, the Jewish people are out battling. And the general, the five-star general, his name is Joab, okay? The arm-bearer is a guy named Urias. So they're out there fighting a battle and they're winning. Where was David? Back at the palace. Where should David have been? Hello? He should have been there. You know, the king was the commander-in-chief back then. Okay? It's called a theocracy. He was the commander-in-chief. So he was not where he was supposed to be. Ask yourself always, am I where I'm supposed to be? Good question, huh? Am I where I'm supposed to be? If you're not where you're supposed to be, you're in danger. Are you where you're supposed to be, even mentally? Oh boy, meditate upon that, baby, huh? So he was neglecting his obligation. He should have been with them. Next, where do we see him? He's in the palace. And what does he do? He goes into his room, and King David lies down on a king-sized bed. Okay? He's taking a long siesta. What is that? Laziness. He's giving into laziness. Remember this one-liner. Idleness is the workshop of the devil. Idleness is the workshop of the devil. Saint Bonaventure. Heard of him, huh? Saint Bonaventure says, when you're working hard, there's one devil going after you. When you're not working, you've got an army of devils going after you. Remember that, St. Bonaventure. You're working hard, one devil. Done everything you do, you have a whole army of devils that are going after you. So the importance of working hard, not frenetically like Martha, but you know, having discipline in our work every day. Then he gets up after his long siesta, and he's stretching. He has no plan of life. He's got no plans. If you don't have any plans, the devil will give you a lot of plans. Then next, he's taking a little stroll on the roof. And what do we have? A lack of custody of the senses. Any book in spiritual theology will have a chapter on what's called custody of the senses. Lack of custody of the senses. And then he's got wandering eyes. Where does his eyes wander? The good old Bathsheba. How appropriate. Her name was Bathsheba, taking a bath on the roof, huh? So wandering eyes. Next, a wild imagination. Next, mental adultery. Next, physical adultery. See, it's just one step after another. Then after committing adultery, she sends him a note, David, I am with child. Now he panics. He calls Urias, the spouse, to come back from the battle. Tells him to go down to sleep with his wife. He says no because we're in battle now. David gets him drunk, thinking that if he's drunk, he'll go down to be with his wife. He still sleeps outside the door of the palace. And then what does David do? You see the chain effect of sin? It gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Here you see one of the most noble men in the Bible is going to be falling, plunging into the quagmire of dirt and sin almost overnight, in a short time. Do you know what he did? He writes a letter that he gives to Urias, which is the death sentence of Urias. And he tells Urias to give this to General Joab. And what's the letter say? Put Urias in the front where the battle is most fierce and pull back the troops. Urias is carrying his death sentence. He could have opened it up, right? Urias, my friends, is a Hittite. He's not even a Jew. Urias is about the most noble person in that chapter. And what happens? Joab puts him in the front of the battle. They pull back the troops, and Urias and other soldiers too are killed. This is the sin of David. It's a domino, the chain effect of sin. And then David, it's done. He enters into denial as if the mission is accomplished. So in the afternoon, one of my brothers, either Brother J.R. or Father Victor, is going to follow up on this. So I've given you the biographical sketch, as well as the genesis of the fall of David. Try to relate this to your own life. Ask the Holy Spirit to see how what happened to Joseph has happened to you, but what happened to David, that also happened to you. And let's pray, starting right now, that we would imitate more Joseph than David. Amen. Hail Mary. full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Saint Ignatius, pray for us.